you, David. Mark chapter 6. Verse 30. Mark 6, 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord, to meditate upon your wonders is very enlightening and enlarging to our souls. Lord, to think of you as you are, to see you in your power, to know that you do things for a purpose, and Lord, that the result is that we see you as you are, your greatness, that you're the Son of God, that you're the hope of those who would believe in you and be forgiven of our sins. Lord, you and you alone are the Savior. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, a familiar one, that we would again see your greatness and cling to you more than to the bread we see made here and the multiplication of the food to this multitude. Lord, may we see you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all had vehicles of different types in our lives. Sometimes you get a new vehicle, but oftentimes we deal with an old vehicle, a car. And my experience has been, if you don't keep your hands on the steering wheel, a car will pull to the left or the right and take you right off the road. Do not try this on the way home. But some cars have a natural tendency to have a tire or whatever it is to pull one way or the other. And whether it's left or right, the end result will be that if you do not steer the car, it will go off the road. And that is a picture of us. We have tendencies to get off the right path. We've been born with that. We are born with a natural affinity, a love for our own way, and we go that way. And the Bible calls that going astray. The world calls it finding your place in the world or your particular niche in society. The Bible is very blunt about it, is that we have all gone astray. We have moved off the path that God has made for us. We like interstates in our car, but in our lives, people seem to like to run through the wilds and get off the beaten path. And so we are foundationally astray. We love bad things by nature. It's just that we differ in the particular bad things that we like. But we become off-road vehicles on purpose and seek to live in a way that is not in the pattern that God has made us to live. And it's very difficult to break from this pattern. We know because we've spoken to people, and we'll tell them what is the solution to their sin problem: Jesus Christ. And the problems that you're having, the burdens that you have, the guilt that you have, can be removed in Christ. But it's very difficult for people to go to that. Whether it's alcohol or sensuality or greed or a desire for just personal peace, to be left alone, to do their own thing, or some sexual deviation or whatever it is. When challenged, a person will use all manner of excuses to defend his tendencies. He's not that bad. He knows a whole lot of people who are worse than him, and church people too. So I don't need to change from this. People don't want to be confronted by these things. We even have in colleges today college safe zones. You can't talk about anything that upsets people. There are many anti-conversion laws in many countries. People don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to be converted. They don't want their people to be converted. And so there is this pushback against the gospel. And that's our tendency. We like to think that we're okay the way we are. And I have to admit, if I go to the doctor next time I go, February sometime, and I get on the scale, and it's not working, and it says I weigh 175, I'm good with that. I don't have to hear that it's broken. Let's go with that for the day, for the moment. I know it's not, you know, that. I know I'm more up around 180. But we like to hear that we're okay. And so we understand that people want to be comfortable in that, and they want to be accepted, and they want to be understood, and that everything, even if the whole world has to change to cater them, that they're fine with that, even though it's not right with God. So when we get here into this, we want to look at these tendencies that people have. And Jesus has sent his disciples out two by two. You see in verse 30 that they came back to report. But in verse 7, we're told in this chapter that he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So this is Jesus assaulting the world's unbelief through his disciples, two by two. So they went out. And we saw in the interim that Herod heard about Jesus, knew about what he was doing. And Herod, we looked at last week, a tragic life. Because Herod was guilty. And Herod came up with the idea that John the Baptist, who Herod beheaded, had come back from the dead. And this is really Herod believing in ghosts. He was so guilty in his conscience. And Herod would hear John the Baptist, but never repented of his sin. He liked to hear him, the Bible tells us. But he never repented. He turned back the rebuke. He didn't want to listen to it. We do that with TV commercials. If you tape something, do you watch the commercials? Fast as you can get through them. And Herod heard John and just turned him aside. People love to get past rebuke. I'm not going to mention any names. We had the anniversary, I think it's 42, 43 yesterday. Maybe off of a day or two. Of the Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal. Do you know that 58.5 million babies have been aborted since that. And the pastor of Bethlehem, Cindy was telling me, Piper's church, where he was before he left the pastorate, said that if we took a moment of silence for every child that's been killed by abortion, it would take 100 years to finish it. And you would think that a society that killed babies, and it's estimated that worldwide about 43 million babies are aborted every year. You would think that it would be something we would be so upset about. Instead, candidates run on the basis that they believe in it. And I'm not going to mention any names. But the leader of the free world said 58 million plus babies affirmed freedom. That's what it was. It was affirming freedom. That's not freedom. But to tell someone it's wrong, to get them off of that, no. Our Lord aimed at the embrace of evil that all sinners practice and live, because we need to be jolted from that. And this miracle that he does today and the miracles he's done in the other parts is meant to jolt us from our peril, to attract us to God, to shake our foundations, because it is hard to turn from our sin. You remember the commercial that we did used to watch before we had the ability to go past it? This is your brain. It was a fried egg. This is your brain on drugs. We get that. So what happened? A whole generation went out and got on drugs. You can't scare people off. It is a difficult thing. We have alarms. Fire alarms. You know how a fire alarm goes? Excuse me, your house is on fire. You might want to get up and take safety measures. No, they blare at us. They scream at us. Because the alarm knows something that we need to know, and it makes a loud noise so we will know it. And sinners will live in the sight of the door of escape and stop their ears and turn their backs and flee from it. So the gospel and the power of Jesus is a loud noise to get the sinner to take notice. So the disciples come in verse 30, and they report to Jesus the things they had done and the things they had taught, which we see that he started in verse 7. And Jesus says, verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. There's no guilt in resting. We get tired. There are people who rest all the time. That's a problem. If they're of working age and fit and ready to work. But the disciples had been working. They were tired from their ministry. And we're told there was so much commotion there that they couldn't even eat. How long would it have taken you to get somewhere else? You didn't have time to eat. You couldn't even eat. There was so much pressing around you. You couldn't eat. And so they departed and went to a deserted place, verse 32 tells. You were told in verse 32. But now this multitude, verse 33, are a tricky bunch. And it's certainly fitting for them to seek Jesus. And that was the point of the miracles. He was drawing attention to himself, his ministry, his teaching, his person. But you can seek Jesus for different reasons. For example, a lot of people think of Jesus as a butler. Come serve me. A doctor. Come heal me. Or a nurse. Come care for me. Or a grandmother, you know, rock me to sleep. Give me comfort. And so this multitude seeking the Lord do not always have the best intentions. And so the crowd saw him leaving. And they observed his departure, we're told. Verse 33. They knew him. They knew where he would go. And they ran there from all over. All the cities to be there where he was. And they arrived, we're told, before him. And when he got there, they came to him. Now, if I said, I've been working too hard, I need to rest, you'd say, yeah, go rest. Your enemies would say, what do you need to rest for? And so these people judged a different way. They needed rest. They just tracked him down. The people wanted something from Jesus. And Jesus wanted something from them. Look what Jesus wanted them to want him. Look at John chapter 6. John goes into more detail about the aftermath of this miracle. The people wanted free food. The people wanted to see amazing things. The people wanted to be where the action is. And Jesus wanted them to believe in him. John 6, 26. This is what he said to them after, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit from the event we're still to look at in Mark. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking me for the food. And what does Jesus want? We've got to believe in him. What docs say, the two, three greatest things, know the will of God, do the will of God, and love the will of God. To use Jesus as a way to get your own things. He said, you're not coming for me. You're coming for what I give you. I mean, what if at our wedding, I'm at the front, and I get up there and I come out of the room over there with my dad, and here comes Cindy down the aisle, and she gets up there, and she says, you know, I just want you to know right offhand that I am up here not for you, because I love that head of hair you have. And what happened now? We want to be wanted for us. And if you're the Lord God, if you're the Creator, if you made us for yourself, then you want the creation to say, you are my God. I love you. I want you. I want to obey you, serve you, do the things that you tell me to do. The multitude said, we like that bread you've been making. So they're not in the right frame of mind. Churches often desire to be served. And Jesus came to serve and to give us of himself, and we're to give of ourselves to him. But now, knowing all that, verse 34 back in Mark 6 says that when Jesus came out and got there, got out of the boat, saw the multitude, knew what they were about, he was moved with compassion for them. Our Lord, knowing men as he did, their selfishness and all that, was moved with compassion. What did he do? We're told that he taught them many things. He saw them in the way they are. They were like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. Let me give you just a quick rundown. Two words. Wolves and cliffs. A sheep without a shepherd will be eaten by wolves and fall off cliffs. And ditches. We'll use ditches and cliffs as the same family. And so he saw them that way. They did not see themselves that way. Our world does not see itself that way. We're very competent. We've made so many progresses in this world. We've got such great technology. We are on top of things. In fact, we are wiser than people of all time. We've gotten to this point. We're so smart. We're so wise. We're so advanced. It's the way the world views itself. It's not true, but it's the way the world views itself. And Jesus looked at them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They needed to be in a place where they were protected and loved and within a body of truth. And they weren't. They were wanderers. They were looking for something. And Jesus had compassion upon them. And he taught them many things to solve that problem of having no shepherd. Or in other words, to make them see him as that shepherd, the good shepherd. And to get them off of their own tendencies and to get them on to following him. And so he, we're told, taught them. And he taught them throughout the day. And as Jesus did, and we've seen it already many times in Mark, and in the Gospels, Jesus reinforced his teaching with miracles. That was his power to do. And so at the end of the day, it was getting kind of late. And verse 35 says the disciples came and said, you know, this is a deserted place and these people need to eat. So we need to send them off. Send them away, verse 36. Let them go back into the surrounding country villages, buy themselves bread. They have nothing to eat. Jesus says, give them something to eat. Now, they were worried about the crowd, and it was late in the day, and they had their own compassion. But Matthew says that Jesus said in this, they don't need to go away. The disciples still thinking along the natural lines. They got to go get something to eat. It'd be kind of like we're hanging out with Superman. And we see that someone over there is breaking into a house. And we tell Superman, we better call the law. Those people are breaking in over there. We better call the law. Superman. Lawbreakers. Connect the dots. If you're Superman, you don't call the law. You walk over there and you say, may I help you, gentlemen? You see, the disciples are saying, Lord, we got to send these people away because there's no way they're going to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they're going, what? And John reveals, the Gospel of John, that Jesus was doing this as a test on his disciples. Because he already knew what he was going to do. But they were still in the natural mode. They had their own tendencies of being natural. And the disciples were dumbfounded. They said, if we spent 200 denarii, that's 200 days of wages, we could not buy enough bread, but just to give these people a little bit of bread each. It would not be satisfying, John 6, 7 says, it's just to be a little bit of bread you could get for that. 200 days worth of labor, wages. But Jesus knew what he was going to do, and so he feeds, verse 38, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And it's a miracle. I've often wanted to do a miracle. I think I told you before sometime that at college sometime I would wake up and look at the clock. And I got up at 6 o'clock. And I look at the clock and it'd say 5:30. And I would pray, Lord, make the clock go back. Make it go back. And you know what happened? Nothing. It went right up to 6 o'clock every time. I don't have that miracle power. But do you think if I had that power, people would come to me for stuff. They'd want to know how I did it. Jesus is demonstrating his right to teach and his authority over us. And so, verse 38, he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I would say that would feed maybe 2 or 3 people. But not to the full. And I know some people, it's a one meal thing. So 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he says, put the people in order. Verse 39 and 40 says he put them in order. And so verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all, so they all ate and were filled. They were not just given a little, they were filled. And then they took up the fragments. The fragments turned out to be more than the start of the food. 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. So what is the point here? The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't comment on the people's reaction to the miracle. John does. But it is not to teach us that Jesus can stretch our food dollar. It's not about food. When the people took it to be about food, that was the problem. John 6, if you'll flip over there again, you'll see some of their reaction. John 6, verse 14. They got it. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The very nature of a prophet is that he is a representative of God. The prophet Moses talked about, who would come like me, and you know, he would be someone that was communicating God to you. That is what a prophet did and does. So a prophet, he's the prophet. And verse 15 says, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. That's what they wanted him to be, king. Not in a spiritual sense, but in the physical sense. He was going to provide jobs and food and everything for people, and so they wanted that. So he left. But you see, they got the message. Did this miracle break their evil tendencies? Did it cause them to repent? Did it sever them from their worldliness? Did it humble them as creatures made by God to whom they owed full allegiance? Did it do that? Well, John 6, verse 66 tells us that the next day, Jesus scared them off. The statement in verse 66 is a summary. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He demanded commitment and belief, dedication to him. He used words that would make them misunderstand it if they weren't of him. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And that, of course, he didn't mean literally. But they took it and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. So he scared them off. One thing that people don't realize is that Jesus will scare you off if you're a fake. If you're just clinging on for the bread, he'll scare you off. Because when it comes down to you want me or not, they ran off. And in verse 66 says they didn't follow him anymore. They walked with him no more. He disappointed them. He didn't do what they thought he should do. That's something Jesus will put us through. He wants disciples. He doesn't want people to shop at his store. He doesn't want people to talk about how good his bread is. Jesus asked his disciples, verse 67 of John 6, "Do you want to go away too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is what Pilgrim shouted as the city of destruction, all his family and his friends shouted for him to come back to the city of destruction instead of running to the cross and to be forgiven and to get the burden off of his back. He stopped his ears and said, "Life, life, eternal life." Peter had it right. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This isn't about physical life. This is about eternal life. You alone have that. Our tendency is to save our lives and promote our lives on earth. But those who break free from that natural tendency seek eternal life. And Jesus, doing this miracle, is crying out to sinners to come to him who can give eternal life. I saw a guy, they made a movie about him actually a while back. He said he was very poor and saw a man pull up in the city with a sports car. And he went right to that man and said, "What do you do for a living? And how can I do that?" And it turned out he was a stockbroker. So the guy became a stockbroker and got his own sports car. Such as that. But we're supposed to look at Jesus. And Jesus' instruction, verse 27, John 6. "Do not labor for the food which perishes." That doesn't mean we don't work. But that's not our focus. "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And that is the response to this, that Jesus, who can multiply bread, can give you eternal life. And Jesus said in John 17, eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's the message we get in this miracle from our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we live in temporal life. We live in physical life. And our eyes begin to see that. And we think about how we could attain this and be this. And it's about possessions and things. And yet, Lord, we're shown by you, the prophet of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord, our Redeemer and Savior. Lord, we're shown the eternal world and eternal life, which it doesn't profit anything to gain the whole world and yet lose our own soul. But to have our soul eternally, Lord, you've shown that this is the bread from heaven and this is the bread of eternal life. And Lord, you are that bread. And so, Lord, may we, after seeing this again, partake of you and love you. And Lord, may you draw those who do not know you to you to be satisfied with you. And Lord, we require that we break our love for sin and repent of it and draw near to you. And Lord, you have the power to save and to draw us unto yourself. And we pray, Lord, for a great harvest in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.